Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're trusting in you this morning. We're trusting in you, Father God. Our eyes are fixed on you, Lord Jesus. Our minds are fixed on you, Father God. Our hope is fixed on you. Come on, church, who's trusting God this morning? If you're here and you've been praying and believing for a long time, whether it be for a breakthrough, for salvation, for those family members that you love, whether it be to see a dream fulfilled in this house, and you've been waiting and you've been praying, come on, this is an opportunity to respond and declare this morning that we will trust in the Lord, amen, that His timing is perfect. Just as Tash encouraged us with that word this morning, let's declare, church, let's declare that regardless of however long we've been praying and believing, that we will maintain our stand, amen, that we will stand on the rock and on the word and on the promises of our Lord Jesus, and that we declare this morning that we will trust. Until His perfect timing. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father God. Lord, we're believing for breakthrough, Lord God, in our lives. And we're trusting in you. We're trusting in you. Let's be encouraged this morning, church, to keep trusting God. Whatever the circumstances in our lives, that we would continue to trust in Him. Because He's faithful, amen? Can I hear an amen? Awesome. Beautiful. Yeah, let's give God a hand this morning. He is a good God. Hey, who's ready for the word? Yep, I know I am. And hey, let's welcome our awesome senior pastor, Pastor Andrew, as he brings us around the word of God this morning.
Thank you, Mona. Why don't we give the creative team a hand? Not that they need a hand. Pretty good at what they do. Man. How you feeling? It's getting colder. Who's noticed it's getting colder in the morning? Who's loving that? Who's annoyed because you feel summer slipping away? Yeah. Who doesn't really care? Who just loves the season they're in because they're just so godly? Oh, I'll be quiet, Sheila. I knew you were perfect. There's always one in the crowd, isn't there? We're pretty blessed here in Australia. We don't have such distinct seasons. When I was in Canada, minus 20, and then minus 20 in winter, and it can be up to 35 and 30 every day and night in summer. That's bizarre, right? Imagine that. Thank God we're in Australia. And thank God we're in Sydney. Just saying that for Russell Potts at the back there. Good to have Russell back. Well, I'm going to finish this message on shame. Don't make shame your name. Turn to the person next to you and say, shame on you. If that came too easy, that means there's something wrong with you. I'm pretty sure I've used that word shame a bit in my parenting. Need to pray for me at the moment. My daughter's getting her L's. When you drive with someone getting their L's and then you get back in the car, you're so aware of how close the cars are when you're driving through the back streets. I'm holding on as we go. Can we do this? God, get me through. As she drives between two parked cars. Because we've got some small streets around our place. We do. So just pray for me. She's actually doing really well, but just pray for me. Who's been there? Raise your hand. Yeah, you know the feeling. And then they get super confident. There's this really nervous place, and then there's this confident place when they start ripping into corners 100 miles an hour. And you're like... So we talked about shame. You know, the idea that I'm trying to do really is just do my best to release the freedom of Christ in you. Shame's a big one. It's something that the enemy uses constantly, and he's got a strategy and a plan behind it to hold you out from the freedom and the promise and the blessing and what God has for you. So what is shame? It's described as a painful feeling, fact, or circumstance that is a cause of regret, to cause to suffer disgrace, to undo. Some of the terms are embarrassment, humiliation, injury to one's pride, disgrace, dishonor, reproach. List goes on. Debasement, smear, tarnish, blemish, disrespect, unworthiness. Abasement, disappointment. How are you feeling uplifted? But they are all the feelings associated with shame, and quite often we don't understand where it's at in our lives and what level of power it's having over our emotions and how we think and how we act and especially how we respond. And so for us as believers, the greatest thing we can do is pinpoint and disseminate exactly where God puts shame and how it works and where the enemy could use it to destroy your inner world and your inner life and your thoughts and your identity. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked a bit about really the only place for shame in the Word of God. We shared a story about one Saul about David, where he was up against God's anointed, Saul. And there was a command there. He felt shame for what he did. He did something against God's anointed and felt shame. And then we talked about 1 Corinthians where Paul, and he starts off verse 5, I say this to your shame, he says. See, I don't want to talk about shame in the Word of God and say that there's nowhere in the Word of God that it is when it actually is in the Word of God. There is shame that we can feel as Christians. But it's a surface level shame. It's a shame where... In this particular case, 1 Corinthians, where Paul's actually just saying to the Corinthians, he said, you guys are better than this. You've got a bunch of Christians that are inside a church and they're having an argument and they want to go to the outside legal authorities to deal with it. And he said, shame on you. Isn't there someone within the church? Isn't there an elder, a leader that can deal with this dispute? Why do you have to go outside of the church and shame all of us by doing it? So he's actually talking about an action. He's talking about, and he said, come on, let's deal with it here and now. Let's deal with it as brothers and sisters in Christ and not take it out there and start to throw it around the world. How many people know when the church starts to deal with things outside, it gets messy, right? I mean, it doesn't always work that way. Unfortunately, not everyone responds the way that they should respond. So some things do end up out there. But God's perfect plan would be that we would deal with it with inside the church. True? Not that we'd cover things up, we'll talk about that, but that we would deal with it. We're not talking about sexual abuse and things like that. We're talking about a court case over two people in a business. So that talks about this. So that shame is not what we're talking about. Then we started to look at the sort of shame that God wants you to repel as a believer when it comes into your spirit, when it comes into your heart, when it starts to affect the way you think. And that is a shame that we identified a few weeks ago. We identified it, that shame is one that affects your identity. The enemy's greatest gain with shame is to affect your identity, to actually destroy who you are. He wants you to actually attach yourself. The difference between guilt is you feel guilt over something that you do, but shame is something that affects who you are. Shame starts to tell you that you actually can never be anything more than the situation that has framed you, the negative situation. So if you've come from an area of abuse, or maybe you've been someone who's been that perpetrator, or maybe you've come from some area, background, the enemy actually wants to make sure that your identity is attached to that shame, and then that's who you are. And it actually gets to a point in someone's life where really they actually find it hard. They could be sitting here sermon after sermon, and they actually disconnect because their identity is so affected by shame that they think, okay, everyone else in this room can change. He's talking about a beautiful person. The Bible's talking about how good you can be and how good your life can be. But this person sits there when they're affected by shame and they actually do not believe they're in a place that they can actually ever change. And they get locked into this. And the enemy, when he gets to that point, when shame becomes that strong, it becomes your name. It literally becomes something where you just stop trying to improve. You stop allowing God to get involved. You start losing hope over you and you start giving in to whoever you are. And there are people, I can tell you, within the house of God and outside the house of God who turn to rebellion. If you lined up a whole bunch of people that were really, really in a bad place, maybe a life of crime, a life of all sorts of things, I could almost guarantee that somewhere they got to a point where what happened to them or what they were involved in themselves became such an identity that they went, stuff you, world. This is who everyone says I am. This is who I'm going to be, and I'm going to be that person. And so they become rebellious. They become someone who just lives a life that's contrary to everything. Are you hearing me? Someone doesn't become someone like that, a criminal or something like that, or get involved in things, or normally it comes from the amount of people that from hurt and abuse that end up living their lives as victims is incredible. And this is a powerful place, and there's obviously I'm talking at extremes, but within the house of God, you can get to a place about something that's locked in your life, and you actually, because that area hasn't been dealt with, your identity has stopped growing in Christ. Are you hearing me? Where you actually just start camping in this place and you're going around circles. You come to church, you worship, you praise, you whatever you. But the reality is there's something inside of you that you have not dealt with, and it's stopping you from grabbing a hold of all that you can be in Christ. Are you still with me? It affects our identity. It affects who we are. And it has devastating consequences. And the enemy knows it, and it's one of his strongest. He loves guilt. Guilt ultimately is about a thing you've done, but ultimately he'd love to lead you into a place of shame where you actually, your identity becomes what you've done, and that's where you live. So we touched on a few weeks ago, we touched on the answer, and I want to jump back into that and then talk about how we can deal with shame. There is a pathway out of shame. Amen? No matter what level you're at in it. And, you know, and what I find when I talk to some believers who are just stuck in God and they're not seeing growth is sometimes we just don't even know that these areas are affecting us. And there's some reasons for that, and we're going to look at that very quickly. Are you still with me? Are you positive? I love to expose how the enemy works. I really do. Because I think he's very sneaky. There's a lot of believers who actually feel shame and they think it's God. Are you hearing me? And you accept it. You think you're in a worship service and you start to feel, somehow you think that that's your conscience or something or what have you, and you get confused over what is God and what is the enemy. Because the enemy says he prays as an angel of light. So he likes to take little half-truths. And when he dealt with Jesus, when he tempted Jesus, he used the word of God. Are you hearing me? He actually said things like, "You're the King of Kings. You're the Creator. You can command all things. Do it." And Jesus said, "Well, hold on. You're taking that out of context. That's not what I should do." Are you hearing me? So he knew, and he's like that, and he works in our minds, and he gets you sitting in a service, and you start to feel feelings, and I want you to stop and realize. See, it's the truth that divides what is wrong and what is right in your thinking. Amen? Are you still with me? So what's the answer? So we talked about the cross. We talked about our identity. Our identity is number one. The first thing to understand about shame is that your identity in Christ. It says Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 28, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, soft, tender, yielding. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to you, to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God." First thing to understand about our identity is that your identity is in Christ. Okay, your identity cannot be in shame. It cannot be attached to your past because you are a new creation. You have been given a new heart. A heart, and the Bible talks about a place of relationship. It's impossible for you as a believer to be attached to your shame. Come on. Are you hearing me? If you want to be a believer, if you want to be a Christian, you want to profess to be that, you can feel your identity can feel like it's attached to your shame, but that's a lie. Because your identity, when Christ looks at you, you are a new creation. God says in Ezekiel, it says that he put a new heart. You had a heart of stone, you had a heart, now you've had a transplant, a relationship transplant. You've now got a heart of flesh. So that's the bottom line. Are you hearing me? So you, whenever you feel that, you've got to go, hold on. God, you made me a new creation. You transplanted my heart. When I became saved, that dropped away. Are you hearing me? And this is where the enemy, if he can somehow get you to think that, it's crazy. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, everyone say, therefore. We're going to read this together. There it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sound good? See, that's the reality. That's the truth. That's the truth of what we're talking about. Your identity has been, there's been a replacement. You're a new creation. When the moment you get saved, you are not the same person. Are you hearing me? You might have a soul. We'll talk about your spirit. You've got other aspects that will make you feel like you are, but spiritually, before God, you are a new and a fresh. Another area, sadly, of shame, another area that the church, this is where the church has made mistakes. Sometimes the church has made us feel, make us believe that God is impossible to please. That's legalism. So if you feel that God's impossible to please, then you feel like you'll feel like you're under shame all the time. Are you hearing me? If God's that, if he's expecting you to be, look, God is perfect, but God knows you're not perfect. Are you hearing me? There's a perfect side to you, and that's the Spirit of Christ in you. Are you with me? So when God sees you, he sees that. So that's good, right? But if you want to live perfect, God doesn't actually say anywhere in the Bible that he wants you to live perfect. It's not, he's not looking at you. He's not accepting you because you are living a perfect life. God actually accepts you based on your identity, not based on what you do. And your identity is because you've got Christ in you, who is perfect. Are you hearing me? Come on. You've got to get that in your head, because if you think that God accepts you based on what you do, then you think, if I'm perfect this week, God's going to love me. Well, God's going to love you whether you're perfect or not. Your actions are perfect. Are you hearing me? You can't. And our world we live in, you know, and we as parents, quite often we get very excited when our kids are perfect, right? We could have a perfect moment. We could have a couple of hours in our life where our kids are perfect. Could be more than that. Could be a day or 2 days. And we go, wow, we're just kicking it as parents. Man, we're off the chain. Look at us. We're awesome. And then, you know, and then something goes on. They have a fight between each other, a squabble, whatever. And you're like, yeah. And then someone else sees it and they go, oh, you're good parents. Yeah. So we sometimes transfer all those feelings that we have, but God doesn't look at your performance. He looks at your identity. Are you hearing me? God loves good things, but he doesn't judge you based on your performance. Are you hearing me? If you come into church on a Sunday and you're thinking, all right, I didn't read my word. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do this. And then, you know, I'm going to feel like God's not going to be smiling on me this week. Look, if you read your word, it's going to actually help you. Are you hearing? It's going to be the best thing for you. But God's not frowning on you. He's not doing a stock take when you come in church and go, what are you doing worshiping? Because that's the only time you've done it all week. You had opportunities in the car. You had opportunities at home. Oh, you've opened the Bible this morning. Good one. That's the first time this week. And it's not even yours. It's on the screen. You know, sometimes this is how we would be God, right? How I, you know, if I was God, I'd probably be a little bit like that. Oh, look at that, Jeff. Oh, yeah. He's in here. He's in church. Oh, Gareth. Oh, look, he's reading the Bible. That's the first time. It's not like, he's not sarcastic like that. You know what I mean? He doesn't, his love for you is not based on your performance. Are you still with me? See, this is the nature of God. Psalms 103, verse 8. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Are you hearing me? That's the nature of God. So let me talk about one of the greatest results for the enemy of shame. One of the greatest. Number one, if he can do this, he's happy. If he gets this operating in your life, and the first one is he wants to make you hide. Shame wants to make you hide. Simple. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Very, very, very beginning. First time sin or wrong ever happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. First time they sinned. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Instantly, that's what shame does. They bolted, they hid, covered themselves with leaves, and God starts walking. See, straight away when they sin, their identity had changed. They allowed shame to come in. Are you with me? Now, let's keep reading verse 9. Then the Lord God said to Adam and said to him, where are you? I love this. God yells out. Such a cool concept. This is one of the first sermons I ever preached was on this. God walking in the cool of the evening with you. How cool would that be? It's just unbelievable. Well, you can do that. Then the Lord God said to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he replied, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And of course he did. So straight away, the first action with shame is when you get involved, and it is to separate you, to take you away. You know, the coolest part about all of this is, is if God didn't know what Adam and Eve did. Come on. Think about it. So hold on. This is actually before the curse of sin was put down. Come on. Because it happens after this. But the fact is, God would have known exactly what Adam and Eve were doing. He would have seen it. He would have seen what the snake did. He sees everything, all right? So he still turns up at his allotted time in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam and Eve. So he was still there in relationship, knowing that they had done the wrong thing. Come on. This is the very beginning of everything. So God was already there, and he makes them go through a repentance thing. He says, hey, Adam, where are you? Knowing very well he would have seen them go and get fig leaves, make themselves into some sort of, I don't know, some garment, some fig leaf garment. And he would have seen all of that, and known all of that. He would have seen the whole thing happen, but he lets it all play out, and they talk about it simply, and then after that, there's the consequence of their sin. Are you with me? So relationship becomes before everything. Are you hearing me? Come on. So in that moment, God was ready and willing. So what they did not stop God from wanting to meet with them. Come on. Are you with me? So we've got to actually understand that. We've got to understand that our identity is in Christ. And when our identity, when we're saved, that God's, there is nothing that can break the relationship that we have with God. From God's perspective, it'll always. Let me clarify something. If you live in sin, it's going to be real hard for you to keep meeting with God. Are you? Not because God doesn't want you to, but because you will get a disconnection. Are you hearing me? You try and do it. You try and sin like crazy every day and meet with God. Are you hearing me? I'd love you to if you're sitting like crazy to meet with God, because eventually God will change you. But God won't stop ever wanting to meet with you. Are you hearing me? And we've got to understand that this is the power that the enemy is trying to do, and he's trying to bring us into a place of separation. So from the very first part, they started to think that they were naked and they hid themselves from God, and we do it ourselves. We as believers drives us away. So how do we deal with shame? How do we deal with this thing that's in our lives that has popped up? Because some of us have done some pretty bad things in our world. Some of us haven't lived long enough to make mistakes, but some of us have. True? So how do we deal with it? So the first thing that we got to do from the Word of God is we renounce the hidden things. Renounce. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 to 7 puts it this way. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and with the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The pathway back. See what shame does? Shame puts everything in the darkness. The enemy works in darkness. We know that. He loves anything dark. He wants you to hide. He wants you to bury. He wants you to run. He wants you to keep it secret. Don't tell anyone. He starts putting in your head, don't mention, don't talk to anyone. You can deal with this yourself. It's just us. We can do it together. He's in your ear. He's constantly separating you from anything and everyone, because what he wants you is to be in darkness. The enemy loves it. He operates in it. It's his world. God is light. The enemy is darkness. Are you hearing me? Where there's light, light exposes. Light brings relief to a situation. Psalms 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced, listen, the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Are you hearing me? Here it is here. It says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. This is the pathway that God has for those. If you want to break shame, you know what? If it's deep inside of you, if it's something that has been held up inside of you, the pathway out of that is renouncing it. Are you hearing me? You've actually got to open a door. And you've got to let some light in. And if you get to a certain place in your Christianity, or you've been a Christian for years, or you're just someone and you're just constantly dealing with this thing that's circling around, it's time to open the door, let some light in, and allow God to work. The enemy wants you to keep it shut up. He works in the dark. And in that place of darkness, there's pain. So that word renounce, we've got the Webster's Dictionary, it says to give up, usually by a formal public statement, to cast off, disown, deny all responsibility or allegiance to. The Greek translation for it is to speak out, set forth, declare, to forbid to give up. It's a very strong word, that word renounce. And I know that there are, in my Christian world, that there have been people that have got to a place in their identity and their growth in God, and they've stopped because there's something that's just holding them back. And there's something that they haven't opened their door and let some light in on. Are you hearing me? And there can be a whole bunch of reasons. It can be pride, it can be fear, it can be religious pride, where you think that everyone's going to look down on you if you open this area of your life up and let someone. But I can tell you, friend, I've sat opposite people who have said, you know what, Pastor, I want to meet with you. And they've met with me and they said, I just want to talk about something in my past and I want to declare it. I have never sat opposite someone thinking, you weak, pathetic person. In fact, it's been always the opposite. Because it takes a lot of courage and strength to pick someone, sit down and say, do you know what? I've got someone that's been messing with me for a long time, or something that I'm involved in, or something that I've had open to my life, and something that's just bringing me, and the devil's just trying to put the shame on me and create an identity out of it, and it's time for it to stop, and I'm here, and I'm ready to deal with this. Man, I got a smile from ear to ear. Because it's the most strongest, powerful place you could ever be. Because in that moment of weakness, that's when God can come in like a shaft of light and set your life free. Are you hearing me? And do you know what? To be honest, that's the hardest point. No matter what's happened in your past, the hardest point is actually coming to that place where you actually open the door and realize that you need some help. Are you with me? We're going to bring things into the light. We're going to talk about, who we talk with, that's important, okay? You got something deep that's happened to you or something big that you're involved in or whatever. You pick the right person. Come and talk to us. We've got some great people that can sit down with you. But don't ever allow this thing just to stay in your life. So the enemy wants to repress things. That's his thing. His idea is as soon as something happens to repress it, to push it down. There are counseling rooms. There are psychologists' appointment books packed with people that are repressed things. True? It's a common fact. If there's been anything that's happened in your life, and to repress is to force ideas, impulses, feelings that are painful from the conscious mind into the unconscious, where they still modify behavior or remain dynamic to prevent unconscious ideas, impulses, etc., from reaching the level of consciousness. Are you hearing me? That's what represses, and that's what the enemy wants. He's like, don't open the door. Let's stack it back in the closet. Let's put it in a dark room. Let's push it back into the corner. Let's leave it somewhere where no one else can see it. But the enemy sees it, and he just has a field day. Constantly bringing it up whenever you want to move forward in your life and do something, and it's something that happened in your past, and you're moving forward in a relationship, he'll bring that thing up. He'll start to work on it, needle it. We cannot be afraid to bring things into the light. Are you with me? There's such power in the light of God. Is incredible power. God wants us to be released to be all we're called to be. And you know what? The freedom of Christ is often gained when we release things in our life. Are you hearing me? We can stand here and we can yell and scream, and we can worship, and we can pray, and we can say, God, we are our Bible. But if we've got stuff that's just holding us back that we haven't dealt with, I'm telling you, you've got to actually let that stuff go so that the freedom of God can come in. If you looked at Jesus, he dealt with things, and then God moved in their lives. Are you hearing me? People were healed, or people were emotionally healed. Things were opened up in their lives. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Don't underestimate. When we accept other believers based on who they are, not what they do, we accept them as people, whether or not we accept their behavior. Do you know how the church works? In the reality, the enemy's told you that this church is not going to accept you because if you open up about who you are and what you're involved in and what you were involved in, what's happened to you, you won't be accepted. That is a lie. Amen? Number one, we don't need to let everyone know. If you've got some heavy stuff in your life, we're actually pretty good at keeping things confident. Renouncing doesn't mean you stand here and renounce. One day you might stand here as a testimony out of your own fruition and share it as a testimony, but we won't force you to do that. Are you with me? But if we love each other, see, God accepts us based on who we are, not what we do, right? And that's what our church should be. We should accept each other based on who we are in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? The very last thing as I close. First thing we do is we renounce. We don't repress things. We renounce. And literally, if you do need to talk to a counselor, we've got Mona here. We've actually got some of the best, I think, Christian counselors in the world in our church. I know there's people in this room. The Holy Spirit's working on you. It's time for you to grow again. Amen? And sometimes that's just letting go of stuff that the enemy's just got a hold on. Some dark places that need to be opened to the light of God. Lastly, we abide with him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. When you abide with Christ, when you abide in his word, it's like It's like the light of God starts hammering on doors, starts hammering on these doors. Are you hearing me? When you read God's word and you begin to allow God to work in your life through the Holy Spirit, it's like God starts to slowly walk through the room. Let's say your heart is a room, and he'll start going from room to room. Are you hearing me? Hammering on these doors. Bring him to a place where you open them, and then next minute, bang, the lounge room's full of light. And then God will keep going as you bite on him, and then bang. I don't know, what's next? The dining room. And then the laundry. Then the bedroom. Are you hearing me? God will just start working. But I find a lot of Christians stop. Something stops them. It's like they stand in front of a room in their life and they go, I'm not gonna let God in here. There's too much. People are gonna find out who I am. You know, standing in front of this door, and God's just going, come on, are you with me? All we got to do sometimes is step aside and say, okay, Christ. And he'll open that room and he'll bring his light in and he'll bring his design for that room. Are you with me? Not a place of pain, torment and regret, but a place of healing and hope, fulfillment. That's what the freedom of Christ does. Amen? God loves you. I love that picture. Stand to our feet for a moment. Put yourself in that place. No matter what you've done wrong or what's happened in your past, fact is, God has seen it. Right? He's seen it. He knows everything. He knows what's in that dark room. It's not a mystery to him. The enemy's trying to tell you that it is. It's not a mystery to him. But if you're a believer in this place, he still loves you, just like Adam and Eve, when they're hiding ridiculously with fig leaves in the corner, and God turns up for a relationship. He turns up to hang with them, to talk with them, to bless them, to find out what they've done, because he's been waiting for the cool of the evening. He's probably been watching them all day and going, what time is it, Gabriel? And Gabriel goes, another half an hour, God. Oh, man, why do I create time? What time is it now? Another 10 minutes. Oh, just hanging. I created them for a relationship. What time is it now, Gabriel? And Gabriel says, God, you know, it's like 5 minutes since the last time you told me. Okay, now, they'll be ready. And he bolts out. And there's Adam and Eve not there, and he knows. But he's there. Are you hearing me? Because he turns up for a relationship. Like, you're the most special, important, beautiful, amazing. He created you in his likeness, in his image. And he created you with a well because he wants to have relationship with you, so he needed you to be able to make your own choices. That way you're not a robot, and that he can actually call you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit loved each other. They had an incredible relationship. And then one day they decided to expand that family, that relationship, and they created us. So that's the number one reason why he created us. And eternity talks about how we'll go there. And it'll just be a massive family. I don't know how it's going to work. It's going to be awesome. You're all invited to an after party at my mansion. Sound good? When you get there, of course. I would have had a few by the time you got there, for some of you. But that's God. And anything that you keep hidden, anything that's in shame, anything, God's heart is breaking because he just knows that you can experience the freedom that he has for you. Amen? Every eye closed. Let me talk about relationship first while the eyes are closed. First thing, the most important thing, number one thing we as a church exist for, so that people could come to know Jesus, that they could have that relationship, that intimacy with God, that walk in the cool of the evening with God. You were designed that way, friend, and you, if you've got any doubts about that relationship, about that intimacy, I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about relationship, any doubts, then we're going to pray a prayer in a moment. I'd love you to pray with us. Pray that you could accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Pray and allow God to invite you and see yourself in this relationship, in this family. That's all it takes, the Gospels tell us, that we pray, we believe in who He is, and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we're in that family. But maybe you're in this place and you've got to be honest with yourself. It's time to recommit yourself to Christ. You've been walking away from Him. It's time to walk towards Him, and you need to recommit it. You made a decision. You prayed the prayer sometime in your life, but you've got to be honest with yourself. It's time to turn around and head back towards God. That's what we call a rededication. So we're going to pray a prayer of accepting Christ. And if you're any one of those two people, I want you to pray it with your heart. And we as a church, we're going to join and we're going to pray it together as well. Come on, church. Dear Lord Jesus, I accept you today as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept that you died on the cross for me. You've taken away my sin, my wrongdoing. And you've replaced it with your grace and your mercy. That I stand before you today, forgiven and righteous. Today I accept that eternity is placed in my heart. That as your Bible tells me, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That I'm a Christian, which means Christ in me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Here I close, just for a moment longer. If you prayed that prayer as a rededication, or for the first time, come on, lift your hand. If you know from your heart you did, we're not going to embarrass you, we're going to ask you to come to the front, but we'd love to get someone to have a quick chat with you afterwards and just pray for you. Come on, raise your hand if that's you. Moment. Spirit of God. While your eyes are closed, God, I just pray every one of us in this room, that we would be bold enough to open those areas of our life, God. God, today I declare that we expose the enemy's plan to kill and steal and destroy. And for us, any of us in the room, God, that have areas in our life, God, that have the enemy's been working in shame just to change our identity away from who we are in you. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would open those doors, that we would begin the pathway to renouncing, God. Open those doorways, God, that we let your light in, let your love in, let your freedom into that room, God. God, let identities be repaired and healed in the name of Jesus. I pray for boldness. I pray for conviction across this house, that people, Father God, would walk towards the freedom that they have in you by allowing these areas of their lives, Father God, to be open to you. God, let them present themselves to someone to begin renouncing, opening these doors in the name of Jesus. We speak freedom. We speak your light. And we declare that you love us in this place. We thank you, God, for your love and your desire to be in relationship with us, every one of us in this room. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, this is not a, it's really not an altar call message. But it's a message that you need to do something about. So if you want to talk to us, or Mona, or myself, or Gareth and Lou here, some of our pastoral team, just make sure you come and have a chat to us. Amen? God bless you. If you're new or visiting, great to have a coffee with you. Come and meet us outside there in the cafe. Don't forget Lifestyle of Freedom tonight, 6 p.m. It's going to be awesome. God bless you, church.